The following is a reading from an extremely rare book in our day that was put together in 1749 called The Signs and Causes of Melancholy with Directions Suited to the Case of Those Who Are Afflicted with It, collected out of the works of Richard Baxter for the sake of those who are wounded in spirit by Samuel Clifford, Minister of the Gospel, the second edition with a recommendatory preface by the Reverend Mr. Tong, Reynolds, Brown, Evans, Bradbury, Harris, Grosvenor, and Wright, Glasgow, printed by John Robertson, 1749. The Signs of Melancholy. Melancholy persons are commonly exceeding fearful, causelessly, or beyond what there is cause for. Everything which they hear or see is ready to increase their fears, especially if fear was the first cause, as ordinarily it is. Second, their fantasy most errs in aggravating their sin, or dangers, or unhappiness. Every ordinary infirmity they are ready to speak of with amazement, as an heinous sin. And every possible danger they take for probable, and every probable one for certain, and every little danger for a great one, and every calamity for an utter undoing. They are still addicted to excess of sadness, some weeping they know not why, and some thinking it not to be so. And if they should smile or speak merrily, their hearts smite them for it as if they had done amiss. They place most of their religion in sorrowing and austerities to the flesh. They are continually self-accusers, turning all into manner of accusation against themselves, which they hear or read or see or think of, quarreling with themselves for everything they do, as a contentious person does with others. They are still apprehending themselves, forsaken of God, and prone to despair. They are just like a man in a wilderness, forsaken of all his friends and comforts, forlorn and desolate. Their continual thought is, I am undone, undone, undone. Whereas they that are most forsaken of God are most willing of their present condition, and most love their sin and hate holiness and all that would reform them, and if they have power will persecute them as enemies, which is far enough from being their case. They are still thinking that the day of grace is past, and that it is now too late to repent or find mercy. If you tell them of the tenor of the gospel and offers a free pardon to every penitent believer, they cry out still, too late, my day is past. Whereas to conclude that the day of grace is past, and God will never give them grace nor pardon them while he is daily entreating them to be reconciled to him and accept his grace, is an abusive suspicion that God is not sincere, and a contradiction on a tenor of his word and instituted ministry, when he bids us go to the highways and hedges and compel even the basest to come in, for a willing soul to suspect that God is unwilling is abusively to give him the lie. They are oft tempted to gather despairing thoughts from the doctrine of predestination, and to think that if God has reprobated them, or has not elected them, all that they can do, or all that the world can do, cannot save them. And next, they strongly conceit that they are not elected, and so that they are past hope and help, not knowing that God elects not a man separately or simply to be saved, but conjunctly to believe, repent, and to be saved, and so to the end and means together. And that all will repent and choose Christ in a holy life, are elected to salvation because they are elected to the means and condition of salvation, which if they preserve, they shall enjoy. To repent is the best way to prove that I am elected to repent. They never read or hear of any miserable instance, but they are thinking that this is their case. If they hear of Cain or Pharaoh given up to hardness of heart, or do but read some are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, or that they have eyes and see not, ears and hear not, hearts and understand not, they think, this is all spoken of me, or this is just my case. If they hear of any terrible example of God's judgments on any, they think it will be so with them. If any die suddenly, or a house be burnt, or any be distracted or die in despair, they think it will be so with them. The reading of Francis Spira's case causes or increases melancholy in many. The ignorant author, having described a plain melancholy contracted by the trouble of sinning against conscience, as if it were a damnable despair of a sound understanding. And yet they think that never any was as they are. I have had abundance in a few weeks with me, almost just in the same case, and yet everyone saith, never anyone was as they. They are utterly unable to rejoice in anything. They cannot apprehend, believe, or think of anything that is comfortable to them. They read all the threatenings of the word with quick sense and application, but the promises they read over and over without taking notice of them as if they had not read them, or else they say, they do not belong to me. The greater the mercy of God is, and the riches of His grace, the more miserable am I that I have no part in them. They are like a man in continual pain or sickness. They cannot rejoice because the feeling of his pain forbids him. They look on husband, wife, friends, children, house, goods, and all without any comfort, as one would do that is going to be executed for some crime. Their consciences are quick in telling them of sin and putting them upon any dejection as a duty, but they are dead to all duties that tend to consolation, as to thanksgiving for mercies, praises of God, meditating on His love and grace and Christ and promises. Put them never so hard on these, and they feel not their duty, nor make any conscience of it, but think it is a duty for others, but unsuitable to them. They always say that they cannot believe, and therefore think they cannot be saved, because that commonly they mistake the nature of faith, and take it to be a believing that they themselves are forgiven, and in favor with God, and shall be saved. And because they cannot believe this, which then disease will not suffer them to believe, therefore they think they are no believers. Whereas saving faith is nothing but such a belief that the gospel is true, and Christ the Savior of the world, as causes our wills to consent that He is ours and that we are His, and so to subscribe the covenant of grace. And while they thus consent and would give a world to be sure that Christ were theirs and to be perfectly holy, yet they think they believe not because they believe not that He will forgive or save them. They are still displeased and discomfited with themselves, just as a peevish, froward person is apt to be with others. See one that is hard to be pleased and is finding fault with everything that they see or hear, and offended at every one that comes in their way, and suspicious of everybody that they see whispering. And just so is a melancholy person against himself, suspecting, displeased, and finding fault with all. They are much addicted to solitariness and weary of company for the most part. They are given up to affixed musings and long pouring thoughts to little purpose, so that deep musings and thinking are their chief employments and much of their disease. They are much averse to the labors of their callings and given to idleness, either to lie in beds or to sit unprofitably by themselves. Their thoughts are most upon themselves, like the millstones that grind on themselves when they have no grist. So one thought begets another. Their thoughts are taken up about their thoughts. When they have thought irregularly, they think again what they have been thinking on. They meditate not much on God unless on His wrath, nor heaven, nor Christ, nor the state of the church, nor anything without them ordinarily, but all their thoughts are contracted and turned inwards on themselves. Self-troubling is the sum of their thoughts and lives. Would they but seek after God in themselves and see His grace and benefits, it were the better. But poor souls, in the darkness of temptation, they overlook their God, and most of them study of themselves, to see Satan and his workings in themselves, to find as much of his image as they can in the deformities or infirmities of their souls. But the image of God they overlook and hardly will acknowledge. And so as noble objects raise the soul, and amiable objects kindle love, and comfortable objects fill it with delight, and God, who is all in one perfection, does elevate and perfect it and make it happy, so inferior objects do depress it, and ugly, loathsome objects fill it with distaste and loathing, and sad and mournful objects turn it into grief, and therefore to be still looking on their miseries and deformities must needs turn calamity and woe into the temperament and complexion of the soul. Their thoughts are all perplexed like raveled yarn or silk, or like a man in a maze and wilderness, or that has lost himself in his way in the night. He is poring and groping about and can make little of anything, but is bewildered and entangled the more, full of doubts and difficulties, out of which he cannot find the way. They are endless in their scruples, afraid lest they sin in every word they speak, and in every thought, and every look, and every meal they eat, and all the clothes they wear. And if they think to amend them, they are still scrupling their supposed amendments. They dare neither travail nor stay at home, neither speak nor be silent, but they are scrupling all as if they were wholly composed of self-perplexing scruples. Hence it comes to pass that they are greatly addicted to superstition, to make many laws to themselves that God never made them, and to ensnare themselves with needless vows and resolutions and hurtful austerities. Touch not, taste not, handle not, and to place their religion much in such outward self-imposed tasks, to spend so many hours in this or that act of devotion, to wear such cloths, and forbear other that are fitter, to forbear all diet that pleases the appetite with much of the like. A great deal of the perfection of popish devotion proceeds from melancholy, though their government come from pride and covetousness. They have lost the power of governing their thoughts by reason, so that if you convince them that they should cast out their self-perplexing, unprofitable thoughts, and turn their thoughts to other subjects, or be vacant, they are not able to obey you. They seem to be under a necessity or constraint. They cannot turn away their minds. They cannot think of love and mercy. They can think of nothing but what they do think of, no more than a man in a toothache can forbear to think of his pain. They usually grow hence to a disability to any private prayer or meditation. Their thoughts are presently cast all into a confusion when they should pray or meditate. They scatter abroad in 100 ways, and they can't keep them upon anything, for this is the very point of their disease, a distempered, confused fantasy with a weak reason which cannot govern it. Sometimes terror drives them from prayer. They dare not hope, and therefore dare not pray, and usually they dare not receive the Lord's Supper. Here they are fearfulest of all, and if they do receive it, they are cast down with terror, fearing that they have taken their own damnation by receiving it unworthily. Hence they grow to a great aversion to all holy duty. Fear and despair make them go to prayer, hearing, reading, as a bear to the stake, and then they think that they are haters of God and godliness, imputing the effects of their disease to their souls, when yet at the same time, those of them that are godly would rather be free from all their sins and be perfectly holy than have all the riches or honor in the world. Objection. But I find in myself so great an unwillingness to prayer, meditation, and every holy duty, as gives me just cause to fear that I am one among the number of the ungodly. Answer. Number 1. Is your unwillingness to believe and trust God and love Him perfectly, and to live in His thankful, joyful praises, and to love His word and ways and servants, and that forever, greater than your willingness and desire? It is these inward acts that are the holiness of the soul. And to be willing of these is to be willing to be holy. Number 2. As to outward exercises by praying and such like, there may be some such disturbance of the spirits raised by them through temptations and false thoughts and fears as put the mind into renewed trouble, and the duty that many are against, rather than the duty itself. And such may find that at the same time they would fain have that calmness, confidence, and delight in God, which they would be glad to express by holy prayer. And we must distinguish between a degree of unwillingness or backwardness, which is predominant and effectual, and a degree which does but strive against holiness, but not overcome. Every Christian has flesh, which lusts against the Spirit, and would draw back, and therefore has some degree of backwardness to his duty. But if this did prevail, he would give it over, which he does not. And yet for a time in temptation and melancholy, he may be deterred from some outward duty and give it over, and yet not lose a holy state of soul. Many a true Christian is many years affrighted from the Lord's Supper, and some such persons in deep melancholy and temptations have given over outward prayer and hearing sermons and reading, and yet have not given over a desire of holiness, which is heart prayer, nor a desire to love and obey God's word. Sick men cease outward duty in their beds when they cease not inward piety. They are usually so taken up with busy and earnest thoughts, which being perplexed do but strive with themselves and contradict one another, that they feel it just as if something were speaking with them, and all their own violent thoughts were the pleadings and impulse of some other, and therefore their wont to impute all their fantasies either to some extraordinary acting of the devil, or to some extraordinary motions of the Spirit of God, and they are used to express themselves in such words as these: "It was set upon my heart," or "It was said to me that I must do thus and thus," and "Then it was said that I must not do this or that," and "I was told that I must do so or so." And they think that their imagination is something talking in them and saying to them all that they are thinking. When melancholy grows strong, they are almost always troubled with hideous, blasphemous temptations against God or Christ or the Scripture, and against the immortality of the soul, which comes partly from their own fears, which make them think most against their will of that what they are most afraid of thinking, as the spirit and blood will have recourse to the part which is hurt. The very pain of their fears does draw their thoughts to what they fear, as he that is over-desirous to sleep and afraid lest he shall not sleep is sure to wake, because his fears and desires keep him waking, so do the fears and desires of the melancholy cross themselves. And withal the malice of the devil plainly here interposes and takes advantage by this disease to tempt and trouble them, and to show his hatred to God and Christ and Scriptures and to them. For as he can much easier tempt a choleric person to anger than another, and a phlegmatic fleshly person to sloth, and a sanguine or hot-tempered person to lust and wantonness, so also a melancholy person to thoughts of blasphemy, infidelity, and despair. And oftentimes they feel a vehement urgency, as if something within them urged them to speak such a blasphemous or foolish word, and they can have no rest unless they yield in this or other such cases to what they are urged to. And some are ready to yield to a temptation to be quiet. And when they have done, they are tempted utterly to despair, because they have committed so great a sin. And when the devil has got this advantage of them, he is still setting it before them. Hereupon they are further tempted to think they have committed a sin against the Holy Ghost, which is no other than an aggravated non-performance and refusal of the condition of the covenant, namely, when infidels are so obstinate in their infidelity that they will rather impute the miracles of the Holy Ghost to the devil than they will be convinced by them that Christ is the true Messiah or Savior. This is the true nature of the sin against the Holy Ghost, so that no one is guilty of this sin against the Holy Ghost who confesses that Jesus is the Christ and Savior, or that confesses the miracles done by Christ and his apostles were done by the Holy Ghost, or that the confession of the gospel is true, or that does not justify his infidelity. He must be a professed infidel against confessed miracles that commits this sin, and yet many despair because they fear they have committed this sin that never understood what it is, nor have any reason but bare fear, and some blasphemous temptations which they abhor to make them imagine that this sin is theirs, and that they shall not be forgiven, not considering that a temptation is one thing and a sin another, and that no man has less cause to fear being condemned for his sin than he that is least willing of it and most hates it. And no man can be less willing of any sin than these poor souls are of the hideous blasphemous thoughts which they complain of. Hereupon some of them grow to think that they are possessed of devils, and if it does but enter into their fantasy how possessed persons used to act, the very strength of imagination will make them do so too, so that I have known those will swear and curse and blaspheme, and imitate an inward alien voice, thinking themselves that it is the devil in them that doth all this. It is the devil's way to haunt those with troubling temptations, whom he cannot overcome with alluring and damning temptations, as he raises storms of persecution against them without, as soon as they are escaping from his deceits, so does he trouble them within as far as God permits him. We don't deny but Satan has a great hand in the case of such melancholy persons, for his temptations cause a sin which God corrects them for. His execution usually is a cause of the distempers of the body, and as a temper he is the cause of the sinful and troublesome thoughts and doubts and fears and passions which the melancholy causes. The devil cannot do what he will with us, but what we give him the advantage to do. He cannot break open our doors, but he can enter if we leave them open. He can easily tempt a heavy phlegmatic body to sloth, a weak and choleric person to anger, a strong and sanguine person to lust, and one of a strong appetite to gluttony or to drunkenness, and vain, sportful youth to idle plays and gaming and voluptuousness, when to others such temptations would have small strength. And so if he can cast persons into melancholy, he can easily tempt them to overmuch fear and sorrow, and to distracting doubts and thoughts, and to murmur against God and to despair. But God will impute his mere temptations to the devil himself, and not to the melancholy person, as long as they receive them not by the will, but hate them. Nor will he condemn them for those ill effects which are unavoidable from the power of a bodily disease, any more than he will condemn a man for raving thoughts or words in a fever, frenzy, or utter madness. But so far as reason yet has power and the will can govern the passions, it is their fault if they use not the power, though the difficulty make the fault the less. So melancholy persons that are near distraction verily think that they hear voices and see lights and apparitions, that the curtains are opened on them, that something meets them and saith this or that to them, when all is but the error of a crazed brain and a sick imagination. Many of them are weary of their lives through the constant tiring perplexity of their minds. Some of them resolutely famish themselves. Some are strongly tempted to murder themselves. And they are haunted with the temptation so restlessly that they can go on, no further, but they feel as if somewhat within them put them on and said, "Do it." For the disease they labor under will let them feel nothing but misery and despair, and say nothing but, "I am forsaken, miserable, and undone." And not only makes them weary of their lives, even while they are afraid to die, but the devil has some great advantage by it to urge them to do it, so that if they pass over a bridge, he urges them to leap into the water. If they see a knife, they are presently urged to kill themselves with it, and feel as if it were something within them importunately provoking them and saying, do it now, and giving them no rest. And so much that many of them contrive it and cast about secretly how they may accomplish it, yea, so far yield to the temptation as to make a way themselves. Though the cure of these poor people belong as much to others' care as to their own, yet so far as they yet can use their reason, they must be warned, 1, to abhor all these suggestions and give them not room a moment in their minds. 2, and to avoid all occasions of the sin, and not to be near a knife, a river, or any instrument which the devil would have them use in execution. And 3, to open their case to others and tell them all that they may help to their preservation. Many of them are restlessly vexed with fears of want and poverty and misery to their families, and of imprisonment or banishment. Unless somebody will kill them, and every one they see whispering, they think is plotting to take away their lives. Some of them lay a law upon themselves that they will not speak and so live long in a resolute silence. All of them are intractable and stiff in their own conceits and hardly persuaded out of them, be they never so irrational. Few of them are the better for any reason, conviction or counsel that is given them. If you convince them of some work of the Spirit upon their souls and a little at present abate their sadness, yet as soon as they are gone home and look again upon their souls through their perturbing humors, all your convincing arguments are forgotten, and they are as far from comfort as ever they were. All the good thoughts of their estate which you can possibly help them to are seldom above a day or two old. Yet in all this distemper, few of them will believe that they are melancholy, but abhor to hear men tell them so, and say it is but the rational sense of their unhappiness, and of the forsakings and heavy wrath of God. And therefore they are hardly persuaded to take any physic or use any means for the cure of their bodies, saying they are well, and being confident that it is only their souls that are distressed. This is a miserable case of these poor people to be pitied, and not to be despised by any. I have spoken nothing but what I have often seen and known, and let none despise such. For men of all sorts do fall into this misery, learned and unlearned, high and low, good and bad, yea, some that have lived in the greatest jollity and sensuality when God has made them feel their folly.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.